There's no question that in Christ we are positionally perfect. God has cleansed and forgiven us, perfected us in Christ. But as I live my life daily now, that character of Christ that's been produced in me is to be characterizing me in all of my ways, so that I'm to be blameless, innocent, above reproach in verse 15. This is all to go on in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. A generation that is twisted morally and thus crooked in their walk, apart from the way that God would have them live. We note the importance of that expression, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. God's intention is not for us to withdraw from the world, but to manifest His character in the world. Not to withdraw from unbelievers to isolate ourselves, but to manifest God's character to an unbelieving world. And we have two dangers that we battle against. One is to withdraw and shield ourselves, just huddle together with fellow believers so that we're not defiled by contact with unbelievers. That's an unbiblical isolation. The other is that we become so involved with the world that we become like the world. And God says, I am to be in the midst of the world, but I am to be blameless, innocent, and above reproach in my life in the midst of the world. So I'm living in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, but I am not to be influenced, infected, or affected by it. Among whom, the end of verse 15, you appear as lights in the world. That's what we're doing. We're in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation that in effect is in darkness, spiritual darkness. They do not know God. They do not know God's truth as revealed in His Word. So we shine as lights, those who make God known, who reveal Him. The way we live our lives presents His character to the world. And also in verse 16, we're to be holding fast the word of life. You know, that word can mean hold forth or hold fast. Both are true. That we're to be holding on to the word of God, holding fast to it, because there is the pressure to push us off. The world is crooked and perverse. We live in the midst of that world, and the pressure is unrelenting. So we must be holding fast to the word of God. And as we hold fast to it, we're holding it forth in making it known to the world. So both by our lives and what we do and our words, what we say, the character of Christ is being revealed in the world. Paul says his personal interest in this is that the Philippians are in effect his cause to glory in the day of Christ. That coming day when all of us as believers will stand in the presence of Christ to give an account of our lives on earth, to be rewarded for faithfulness to Him. It will be our lives as they were used in others' lives that will be a cause to glory. Paul says, I'm concerned that you Philippians follow through as you should, because that will be cause for me to glory. Why? It's all God's work, yes. But God has chosen to use Paul in the Philippians' lives. And to see how the Philippians have grown and matured and been faithful to God will be a testimony to Paul's faithfulness. The effectiveness of God's work in Paul's life is seen in the transformation of the Philippians' lives. That's so important because that means it is overwhelmingly significant how we relate to one another as believers, how you live your life as a child of God, how I live my life as a child of God. It's going to make a difference when I stand in the presence of Christ. That's why I can't be indifferent to you. Say, well, that's between you and God. I'm not going to get involved. Wait a minute. You're my cause to glory in the day of Christ. So it's between you and God and me. And the same goes for your attitude toward me. So that you produce a godly, healthy concern for one another. That we be, in effect, living as God wants us to. Paul presents himself in verse 17 and 18. And he uses an analogy of an offering. He says, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering. And we noted the drink offering was the capstone, the finishing touch to the main offering that would be offered. When the Jew would bring the main sacrifice, in accompanying with that, there would be poured out the drink offering. In fact, Paul says, what you are doing is the prime offering. And it's a privilege for me just to be the finishing touch to your sacrifice offered to God. And it's their faith, the sacrifice and service of their faith that comes from their faith, that is the central sacrifice. We'll see this later in Philippians as well, that our lives are a sacrifice offered to God. And that's what Paul says about the Philippians. Your service, which comes from your faith in Christ, is the sacrifice. And I am accompanying that with my sacrifice of my own life. We ought to be rejoicing and having joy together. We are inseparably linked. So you share your joy with me, I'll share my joy with you. Together we exalt Jesus Christ. Verse 19 begins with, but I hope. You remember back in verse 12, Paul had alluded to the fact that he was absent. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So he's drawn their attention again to his absence, that he can't be with them. But, verse 19, I hope to send Timothy to be with you. That would also be a contrast with verses 17 and 18, where the reality of the possibility is presented, that Paul will be executed. His life will be poured out as a sacrifice. But my plans are to send Timothy. What he does in verses 19 to 24 is present Timothy to them, in effect as Paul's representative. So whether Timothy comes while Paul is in prison, or Timothy comes and Paul has been executed, either way, Timothy will receive a warm welcome, and his ministry will be received properly by the Philippians. These kind of indications, I think, are important because they help us to realize that the people that Paul are writing to are believers just like us. And you know, there is the tendency among us as believers to respect persons. And we'll listen to one believer, but we won't listen to another. Paul realizes if he comes, he is the Apostle Paul. And naturally, the Philippians will be open to what he has to say. But who's Timothy? Now, see, Timothy was a very important person in the Philippians' lives. But still the danger, you compare Timothy with Paul. Well, I don't mind listening to Paul and have him tell me what to do, but I don't think I'm going to listen to Timothy. So, indicates here that the Philippians need the encouragement to appreciate Timothy and his life and ministry and what he is contributing to the work of the gospel on the Philippians' behalf. There's no man that is as close to the Apostle Paul from what we can tell in the New Testament as the man Timothy. He has the privilege of having two letters written to him, 1 and 2 Timothy, a person of whom Paul refers constantly in the most intimate and warm terms, a man younger than Paul, a man perhaps led to Christ by Paul. He is identified with Paul in the first verse of the letter to the Philippians. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus to all the saints. So he was with Paul as Paul wrote. On at least three occasions, Timothy had visited the Philippian church. So it had a ministry with them. This is important because the Philippians had firsthand experience and knowledge of Timothy and his life and service. Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 19, and Acts chapter 20. Those three chapters, it's referred to the fact that Timothy visited Macedonia and Philippi. Paul wants to commend him now as his representative. Verse 19, but I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. I hope in the Lord Jesus. That's his anticipation. Even though he can't be present, he hopes to be able to send Timothy. And important, I hope in the Lord Jesus. One of those little expressions you ought to pay special attention to. Paul's life and plans center in Christ. Even as the great apostle, he realizes that the focal point of his life is Jesus Christ. He lives in Christ. And his plans are made in light of the Lord's plans for him. Paul does not have absolute control over those plans. So here's what I hope to do in the Lord. In other words, if the Lord makes it possible, if the Lord doesn't change things, here's what I hope to do. This expression's used down in verse 24. I trust in the Lord that I myself shall be coming shortly. Again, Paul hopes, has confidence. The word trust means to be confident that I'll be coming, but it's in the Lord that conditions it. As much as possible, these are my plans. But I realize that God ultimately plans my life. And what He has for me will determine really what I do. Back in chapter 1, he used the expression in verse 14, where he talked about most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment. That's the focal point of their faith. They are trusting in the Lord. Down in chapter 3, verse 1, he tells them to rejoice in the Lord. So he talks about trusting in the Lord, having hope in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. This is the sphere in which we live. And it is the controlling factor for our lives and our plans. Turn over to James chapter 4. Back toward the back of your New Testament, after the book of Hebrews. It's important because I think it reveals the attitude of Paul and how dependent upon the Lord he was. And if you make your plans in the Lord, then you're not disappointed and discouraged when those great hopes that you have are changed. Because I've made them in submissiveness to what the Lord's plan for me is. James warns about making plans apart from a consideration of what God's will is. Look down in James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. We have no control over certain factors in our life. I may be gone tomorrow. So I need to be careful about making plans in the wrong sense. And that does not mean I haven't made plans for tomorrow. You know what James says. Nothing wrong with the plans. But they ought to be plans conditioned by the will of the Lord. Bringing God's plans into consideration. That's all Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 2. This is what I hope to do in the Lord. He is in control. Come back to Philippians chapter 2. Now this is a great sacrifice for the Apostle Paul. He's imprisoned in Rome. You take that person who means the most to you, who is the closest to you, and now you're going to send him on a long trip. That's a great sacrifice. Paul could think, no one needs the ministry of Timothy more than me. No one needs a person to be with me and share my heartaches more than I do. Share these burdens, but he's willing to send Timothy for this purpose, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. The also there indicates that he expects the Philippians will be encouraged by the ministry of Timothy. And Paul says, I also, and that I is emphatic, it gets the emphasis. I also may be encouraged. Interesting word. It means well-souled, and thus encouraged. The word soul with the word well on the front. That I may have courage, be encouraged, be gladdened. I think that says something about the Apostle Paul. He needed encouragement too. There were certain things that happened in believers' lives that lifted him up. And he says, when Timothy comes, I'll be encouraged. Now, why would he be encouraged when Timothy went to the Philippians? Because of the report that Timothy will bear regarding the Philippians. So it's a reminder of how the Philippians' life is an encouragement to Paul. When Paul hears from Timothy how the Philippians are doing, how they received him in his ministry, Paul says, this is going to encourage me. I'm going to be encouraged. And just a reminder, all of us as believers need encouragement. We're not intended to live as islands in isolation from one another. And even Paul needed encouragement. And the Philippians would be an encouragement to him. A unique person that he could be so concerned about the Philippians that he'd make the kind of sacrifices that he does. Now, Paul begins now here to say some things about Timothy that are remarkable. Four, why am I sending Timothy? I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. There is no one like Timothy. That's a strong statement. I have no one else of kindred spirit. And there's a play on words here. Said the word encouraged is the word soul with the word well on the front. Well, kindred spirit is the word soul with the word equal on the front. So at the end of verse 19 you have, that I may be well-souled, literally. And in verse 20, for I have no one else of equal soul. A little bit of play on the word, because they're rare words. The only place used is here in the New Testament. I want to be well-souled, encouraged, and there's no one with a soul like Timothy's. No one like Timothy in the way he thinks, in his heart and mind. And I think what Paul is saying here is that no one available for the trip who could have been sent was of the quality of Timothy. No one had the attitude and mindset regarding the ministry of the gospel that Timothy had. And it's put strongly here that there is no one else like this. No one like Timothy. What's he say about him? Who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. What makes Timothy unique is he is absorbed with the well-being of the Philippians. Now, it's amazing to me that Paul marks Timothy off as being unique in that sense. No one else will be genuinely concerned. That word to be concerned means to have anxiety, to have a concern. And it's used in a good sense and a bad sense in the New Testament. There's a right kind of anxiety and there is a wrong kind of anxiety. There's a right kind of concern and a wrong kind of concern. Timothy has the right kind of godly anxiety and concern for the Philippians. It's the same kind of concern that the Apostle Paul himself had. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 11:28. Paul uses this word of his concern for the churches. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern, of anxiety for all the churches. Now, know what Paul says. He says, I have the pressure on me of my concern and anxiety for the churches. A healthy, godly anxiety for believers. Timothy is manifesting this for the Philippians. Paul says, no one is equal-souled with Timothy, has the same kind of godly anxiety for you that he has. Marks him off as a special kind of person. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here you have a key in distinguishing between the right kind of anxiety and the wrong kind of anxiety. 1 Corinthians 12:25. Talking about the body and the unity of the body. That there should be no divisions in the body. But the members should have the same anxiety, care, concern. There's our word, same word. For one another. And note that. There is a unity in the body, no divisions, because we have anxiety or concern for one another. The kind of anxiety that is forbidden in the New Testament is personal anxiety for myself. That's the wrong kind of concern. It is self-centered concern. It is right for me to be concerned about you. It is not right for me to be taken up with myself. Look in Matthew 6:25. We tend to get these confused and twisted. I become indifferent to you and anxious for myself. When I am to have it reversed. Not be thinking about myself, but be concerned about you. Matthew 6:25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious. Same word that we've been talking about. Do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is the life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? And then the example given. You see what kind of anxiety is forbidden? The things that pertain to me personally. But Paul says, we're to have concern for one another, but we're not to be anxious about ourselves. Come back to Philippians. We're going to come to this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, when Paul instructs the Philippians, be anxious for nothing. And he uses the same word that he used of Timothy in verse 20 of chapter 2, Timothy's genuinely concerned, genuinely anxious for your welfare. But I'm not to be anxious about the things pertaining to myself. Concern for others, not for ourselves. Timothy manifests this character. It marks him off as special and unique, even as a servant of Jesus Christ. Because note what he says in verse 21 of Philippians 2. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ. Now, that's a strong statement. And the all here means all without exception. Here is the rule. All, word you ought to underline, seek after their own interest. This is the characteristic of mankind, the characteristic of the unbeliever especially. But it infects even us as believers, evidently affected those who might be available for the trip to Philippi. All seek after their own interests, not those of Christ. Now you have to appreciate, Paul's talking about sending Timothy from Rome to Philippi. And you get out your Bible map and just look at where Rome is and where Philippi is. You don't walk over there for lunch. That's a long trip. It's a tiresome journey. It would have dangers. Paul on his trip to Rome suffered shipwreck and everything else. So you have to get the idea. He's not asking him to fill in for a Sunday school class for a week. He's asking him to make a sacrifice, to do that which is inconvenient, which he might not, humanly speaking, prefer to do. Make the wearisome, time-consuming, costly trip to Philippi. That would mean, Timothy, you have to set aside your personal interests. You're making this trip not because you think it'll be profitable for you, but because the Philippians need you. For those seeking after their own interests, they would measure the trip and say, look, I've got business interests here. Look, I've got other concerns that it just doesn't work into my schedule. I get the feeling as I read this and reread it that there is a little bit of exasperation expressed. That here is Paul giving his very life for the ministry of the gospel, and you have those who are so taken up with selfish interests that they can't give themselves to such a ministry. Paul says Timothy's unique. Everybody else has this absorption with their own interests. And that's what happens. So easily happens. We become so involved with the things that pertain to us that there's no time for, you see what gets left? The end of verse 21. Not those of Christ Jesus. When I become taken up with myself, what fails to get done is ministry and service for Jesus Christ. When I'm seeking my own interests, then I'm not seeking the interests of Jesus Christ. Paul says Timothy is a man who's willing to make sacrifices for the service of Jesus Christ. Everyone else seeks their own interests. They don't think first, how will this affect the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ? They first think, how will this inconvenience me? How will this affect me? Rather than how will this affect the impact of the message of Christ on them? So easy to become twisted and distorted. Turn back to Matthew 6 again. We'll look at some passages that use this word to seek. All seek their own interests. Context where we were just reading. In verse 31, similar to what we read in verse 25, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? The everyday necessities, the things that the world counts important. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. The word seek is the same word we have in Philippians chapter 2, verse 21. All seek their own interests. The Gentiles eagerly seek these things, referring to unbelievers. This is what the unbeliever gives the pursuit of his life to, the acquiring of things, whether it's bank accounts or investments, provision on this level, food, drink, clothes. This is what the unbeliever gives himself to. Again, there is a balance. I'm responsible to work, to provide for my family, and so on. But that's not to be the goal and pursuit of my life. The goal and pursuit of my life is to exalt Jesus Christ by serving Him faithfully. And these other things are provided within that framework. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just as I also please all men in all things. Note, not seeking, there's our word, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many that they may be saved. Paul says that what I am seeking is not what benefits me, but the salvation of the lost. Their benefit. I'm not seeking benefits for myself, but benefits for them. This controls what I do. That's what I'm seeking. Not my own interest, but the benefit of the lost, that they might hear the gospel and be saved. Look over in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, verse 5. Another way to say this is, we're to be functioning in love. And in verse 5, love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Now, that's a characteristic of love. That when I'm functioning with the love of Christ being produced in my life by the Spirit of God, I don't seek my own interest. I don't come to that where there's nothing in this for me. What am I going to get out of this? Love doesn't function that way. It doesn't seek its own. Now, Paul says, all seek their own interests, but love doesn't do that. So when I'm functioning in love, that's not the characteristic of me. Come back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 21. All seek after their own interests and not the interests of Christ Jesus. It has a great effect on how the ministry of Jesus Christ is carried out. I have great burden that we be functioning in that way. If we're not functioning that way, the work of Jesus Christ will not get done. So I mentioned it sometimes burdens me that I see needs in the bulletin. We have a need that I read this week again for a teacher for Sunday evening. I say, God, if we are seeking not our own interests but those of Christ Jesus, how can that be there week after week after week after week? No one cares for these kids. What a thing to say. No one interested that the Word of God be ministered to them. They're here, but there's no one to teach them. And I say, oh boy, I'm glad I'm not like all. I'm not seeking my own interests. But are we seeking those of Christ Jesus? It would seem like we'd be falling over ourselves for getting the ministry done. But so often we're sitting back thinking, boy, I hope someone does that. That would be terribly inconvenient. Who wants to get up, go out, get all ready, and then teach the kids or work in the nursery or do these kinds of things? I can't think of it that way. Because then I'm evaluating it in light of my own interests. I must evaluate it in light of what do they need? What is necessary for them? For the ministry of the Word of God. And then I decide on that basis. And you can expect it's going to be personally inconvenient. It wasn't convenient for Timothy to make the trip to Philippi. It was necessary in the interests of Jesus Christ. It wasn't convenient for Paul to be in prison in Rome. It was necessary in the interest of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you want to have an effective ministry for Jesus Christ, you're going to find that you have an inconvenient life. Because it doesn't fit what you would do for yourself so often. But it's necessary for the interests of Christ Jesus. Back in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says in verse 22, but you know of his proven worth. A great statement here. You know of Timothy's proven worth. Paul isn't sending someone who is untested. And this word, proven worth, we've seen it on other occasions. It means to put something to the test, to approve it. Both the test and the results of the test. He's used of medals, of coins, to test them for genuineness. So what in effect he is saying is, Timothy has been tried and approved. He has been tested and approved. He has demonstrated his proven worth, his character. Now I think that's interesting. But you see what has happened? Timothy has been through trials and testings that he may not have understood the purpose and the reason of. But here you come now for a greater opportunity for ministry to serve the interests of Jesus Christ. And Timothy is ready and usable because he has been approved. And Timothy may have wondered, why the trials and the testings back here? For proven worth. For greater effectiveness of ministry down the road. Look back in Romans chapter 5. It's words used again. Same exact word in the same form, in fact, in Romans 5:4. Verse 3, not only this, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. So, you know, it's the difficulties and the trials that produces perseverance in our lives. A mark of maturity and characteristic of immaturity. We see it in children. What do we say about them? In the younger ages when you're teaching them, they have a short attention span. Well, a characteristic of an immature Christian is they have a very short attention span. They don't have perseverance built up. They take a responsibility and they're at it for a short time and then they're out of it. It's no longer fun. Then they're into this and they're out of it. And they're into this and they're out of it. That's a mark of immaturity. Tribulation produces perseverance, the ability to bear under difficulties. And perseverance, proven character. That's our word. Dokamein. Proven character. Having been tested. Your character is proven, approved. That comes as a result of persevering under trials. Timothy had done that. He had been through trials and testing. He had persevered. The result was proven character. A provenness for ministry before God. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Paul says, "For this end also I wrote to you, that I might put you to the test." There's our word again. The Corinthians were put to the test so that they might be approved. You know, it takes the testing. You say, how do you know this is of this quality? Here are the tests. I was reading an article on a certain subject. And they were saying that if you purchase this, the tests and their results are included. And the person who put it to the test signs his name. What are they saying? Here is the object. It has been put to the test and approved. Paul says to the Corinthians, I'm putting you to the test so that you can be approved. Over in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 13. Paul says the same thing. Interesting, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it has to do with money. And the use of the Corinthians' material things. That's a test that will show them approved if they function properly. Verse 13. Because of the proof. There's our word. Given by this ministry, they will glorify God. The approvedness of this ministry, that you have come through this test and have responded as you should and are thus demonstrated to be approved and God gets the glory. Come back to Philippians 2. Therefore, you're going through difficult times. Praise the Lord. He's preparing you for greater ministry, greater effectiveness. Timothy would not have been nearly so usable to God or to Paul if he had not been through the fire, through the difficulties, through the trials. He had approved character because he went through them in a manner that honored and exalted Jesus Christ. So here comes a great opportunity for ministry. It's too late to get approved. You have to be ready. And Timothy is. You know, and that word you know is the word for knowledge by experience. As I mentioned, Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 3, Acts 19, verse 22, Acts 20, verses 3 to 5, all relate to Timothy's being at Philippi. How Timothy lived before the Philippians, how he served with them, how he endured the persecutions there, all were part of his approved character. You know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Tremendous character, Timothy. The man that we know of as timid from what Paul writes to him in his letters, somewhat of a retiring character, has some health problems, and yet here Paul speaks in the most glowing terms. I sometimes wonder if we'd look at Paul, we'd look at Timothy, we'd look at those around him, if they'd be the ones we'd pick for ministry. Now, you know, we look at certain physical qualities. Timothy, health problems, a little bit timid. Paul had to exhort him to take hold and go, but he speaks highly of him here. You know his proven worth. He served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. The furtherance of the gospel is the goal. That's what it's all about. The furtherance of the gospel. That's what everything he's talking about. That's where we're not serving your own interests, but those of Christ Jesus. The furtherance of the gospel. Here's how Timothy demonstrated himself, his worthiness, his approvedness, the furtherance of the gospel. That's what Paul was talking about in Corinthians when we read about his attitude of not seeking his own interests, but those of others that they too might experience God's salvation. He served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. That word served, how to underline it, because we think of the glory. Wouldn't it have been glorious to serve with the Apostle Paul? Humanly speaking, no. Can't think of anything glorious about getting beaten in every other town, of being shipwrecked several times, of being imprisoned several times, of being stoned. Those are all things I can do without. Wouldn't it be glorious? No, it's serving. He served with me. The word that can mean to be a slave. That was Timothy's attitude. That's why he was useful. He had a servant attitude. Back to verse 21. All seek after their own interests. They're not serving. Not in the true sense. They're being selfish. When you have the interest of Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom. Timothy manifests that character with Paul. He served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. And that'll show whether you're approved, having passed the test. How you serve. You see, we're back to the basic theme and attitude that we've been talking about in chapter 2. Humility. Humbleness. Timothy was a servant with Paul. That's why Paul could use him. He wasn't interested in promoting himself. He was interested in serving in the furtherance of the gospel, whatever it took, however inconvenient. You know what he said? He served with me like a child, his father. The closeness of Paul and Timothy. They serve together. He served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. But it's like a father-son relationship. They are serving together, but as a father and a son. Timothy looking to Paul as his leader. There is the warmth and the closeness. A little bit of an aside, but I think it's interesting. Paul is fond of family metaphors. Father and son, parent and a child. And numerous ones that I jotted down, but we won't take time to turn to them. But you ought to just take note of that. Maybe a good study for you. I think there's a reason. These family metaphors denote the intimacy and closeness. And it helps you realize why Paul did not give up on those that he ministered with. Like the Corinthians. Like the Galatians. He uses family metaphors. Because you don't give up on your family. Do you ever think how much trouble kids are? Think of how many times that you have to tell your kids to do something or not do something? How many spankings you've had to give out the last year? But what? You don't give up on them. You say, look, I've told them 6 times if I've told them once. That's it. Get your bags and get out. Now, if your kids are 30, that might not be a bad idea. But if your kid is 3, you don't do that. Why? We don't give up on them. They're our kids. We're stuck with them. It's not a good word. We are glad to have them, but you can't get rid of them. Why? They're our kids. That's it. We're talking past week with someone who's anticipating a family and noting the fact, well, when the kids come, you've got them for a long time. They're there. And I think the family metaphors are important because you know what? We give up on each other too easily. I get exasperated and decide I'm done with you. But that doesn't happen with my family. Let me say, with their family. Sure, they're a lot of trouble. Sure, there's a lot of bother, a lot of work. But they're family. And there was a disagreement this morning. But I don't go home wondering whether we have a family anymore. Why? They're family. Paul's use of the family metaphors is important for us. That we see one another as a family. So there are times I'd just like to give up on you. Say, pack your bags and go. Your family. Can't do it. Have to work it through and work it out. Have to bring you to maturity. You have to do the same with me. You have to work on me. You have to bring me to maturity. You can't just discard me. We are not things. We are family. And Paul's attitude toward Timothy, attitude towards the other believers as the family, affected his way of working with them. He doesn't give up. I wonder why he stuck with the Galatians. Why he didn't bother with the Corinthians? They're family. And if he doesn't bring them to maturity, what cause will he have to glory in the day of Christ? If I kick my kids out when they're 3, what will I have when they're 21? There's no option but to apply myself, to work with them, to mature them. And if we see ourselves in that way, it helps a lot. Because there's going to be conflicts, there's going to be difficulty, but we make up our mind, we're family. So we just have to do what's ever necessary to bring one another to maturity in Christ. Paul says to Timothy, we serve like a father and a son. It doesn't mean there weren't times when there were probably differences, but it was like a father and a son. Timothy, in verse 23, I hope to send him immediately, quickly, as soon as I see how things go to me. Great sacrifice here for Paul. Father and son relationship, and I'm going to send him to you. As soon as I see how things go with me. You see, Paul's concerned for the Philippians. He's concerned that they'll be worried about him, that they're really interested in him. And he's going to send the best that he has, Timothy. You say, well, anybody could do this. I'll just scratch out a note, I'm fine. Give it to somebody who really doesn't matter. No, it's got to be somebody who has the heart that I have. And you'll know how I'm doing. And I trust in the Lord. I am persuaded in the Lord, literally. Again, in the Lord is crucial. I'm confident that this is the Lord's will for me, that I myself shall be coming shortly. So I'll send Timothy on ahead. And I hope in the Lord to be coming shortly. Now, with a reference like that, you think that Timothy would even get a big head, wouldn't you? There's no one like me, folks. Here I am. Paul himself said it, but he comes to serve them. And thus it opens the door for ministry among the Philippians. I wonder, how are we characterized? I wonder if I had been there with Paul, what would he have had to say about me? What would he have said about us? Oh, that there is no one like souls like him. Everyone else seeks their own interests, not the interests of Christ. Where would we fit? You look at your life this past week. How was it lived? What interests dominate your thinking, dominate your life, determine the goals that you have? That the interest of Jesus Christ? Oh, and there are many other things I do, many other things that are necessary, but they are all controlled by this one consuming passion, that my life serves the interest of Jesus Christ. I am his servant to exalt him, and everything else then fits in accordance with that pattern. Doesn't matter if it's inconvenient. Doesn't matter if it's wearisome. Doesn't matter if it's a hardship. All that matters is this in the interest of my service for Jesus Christ? And as we serve him, then he's exalted. Our ministry together is profitable. Our impact on the world is effective. And Jesus Christ receives the glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for a man like Timothy. Lord, we realize it's not a credit to him, but it's a credit to the work of your grace in his life. Yet, Father, it is a credit to him that he was a man that was faithful to you, a man usable in your service. Father, a man that stood approved. Father, that's the desire that we have for ourselves as a body of believers. So easy for us to be turned in, to become selfish, to think of ourselves instead of one another. Father, our desire is that we might be a body that functions in love, not seeking our own interests, but the interest of one another, that we might be built to maturity in Christ. Father, help us to see one another as family members. Give us family love for one another, family concern, Father, a family endurance. We might see the importance of serving together in the furtherance of the gospel, that your purposes would be accomplished in this place, in this city, and in other places as well. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.